Amen. All right. Well, hey, we are going to conclude today our study on giants. Now, for those of you who've been here on Wednesday nights, you'll notice that I left off with a big giant cliffhanger. Keyword there, giant cliffhanger. Because that's where we left off in our Witness of Creation studies. And what we've been doing there over many, many months is we're looking at the proof of God's existence. That He not only exists, but the good news is what? That we really can have a beautiful bride-like relationship with God, the creator of the universe, okay? And we've already seen the first evidence of that was the evidence of an intelligent creation, intelligent design. Romans chapter 1, design implies a designer, okay? From the tree to the flea to the bee to you and me, everything has proof of God's wonderful design. The second one was the evidence of a young creation. We've not been here for millions and billions of years. That's a lie from evolution. That's their fairy tale, right? The truth is we've only been here for around 6,000 years according to the Bible. We saw the third evidence was the evidence of a special creation, right? We looked at all the mechanisms of Darwinian evolution. Do they even work? No. They even admit they don't work, and they also even admit that the reason why they believe in it, because the only logical alternative is special creation, that we came from God, and their words, quote, that is unthinkable. Well, I'm sorry, that's not science. You're lying to us, and we expose that. Then the last 12 times we saw the fourth evidence was the evidence of a judge creation. The Bible also talks about in the book of Genesis that God judged this planet once before because of sin. The whole planet was under the judgment of God with the worldwide flood. Not just because the Bible says so, but we see the evidence of that. There really was a global catastrophe. We saw that with the evidence of logic and language and lineages and legends. About 500 legends outside the Bible from every culture on the planet talk about a global flood. Why? Because it really happened. That's right, sir, because it really happened. And that's what you would expect if it really was a global event. Then we saw the evidence of a great fossilization. Wait a second. If everything died outside that boat on the land, all the animals and everything, then we should be able to find trillions of dead things buried in dirt all over the world. What would we find? Trillions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the world. Hello, grab a shovel. The evidence, the carcasses are still out there in mass. Then we saw the evidence of a God-inspired deluge. There really was enough water to deluge the whole planet, even to the tops of the mountains, as the Bible says, because it didn't just come from above, it came from below. And we saw the evidence of that. Then there was a grand uprising. Psalm 104 tells us that during the flood, God raised up the mountains and the valleys came down. And we saw the evidence of that. Well, wait a second. If the mountains rose up, then that means that which was at the bottom is now at the top. Yeah, that's exactly why we find whales and other sea creatures at the top of the mountains. How do they get there? How many of you guys realize that whales don't hike? Exactly. And the only way to describe it is because it's the biblical count and it's true. Hello. But the mountains rose up, Psalm 104, but it also came down. And so that water began to recede and carve the topography of the earth today, including the Grand Canyon, happened in a very short amount of time, as we saw the evidence of that. Then we took a look at the boat itself. Was it really feasible, right? Was there enough room? How could he get all the different species? Well, he didn't take the species. He took two of every kind, right? He didn't take the 250 different species of dog. He took two of the dog kind, a male and a female, because you need that for why you're bringing them in the first place, so they can have babies when you get off the ark, right? So we saw there's plenty enough room on that boat. It was very, very seaworthy. In fact, they had room to spare is what we saw. Then we saw, well, wait a second, was there really a global flood on a world that used to exist, but it got deluged? Do we find evidence of that civilization all over the place, including their advanced technology and their artifacts still buried in the dirt, and again, they're hiding it from us. Then we saw even more evidence of them not just spreading out across the earth long before 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Hey, just like the Bible said, they spread out all over the earth. But not only that, we also find their cities still submerged underwater. We saw the proof of that all over the world. Then we saw the last three times the evidence of giant life forms. You're like, what? Did that Methuselah guy really live 969? Yes, that's a literal age. It literally happened. The reason why is because the pre-flood world provided the giant conditions to produce longevity of life, which will be repeated in the millennial kingdom when the earth gets renovated to Garden of Eden-like conditions. We not only saw that, we also saw everything got bigger, not just the giant lifespans, but we had giant plants, giant bugs, giant birds, giant beasts in the water and the land. And then you would say, wait a second, does that mean that people got bigger? Absolutely. That's where we left off. Evidence of giant people. People got big just in general in that pre-flood world. Watch this.
We see not only a shark, and this is the shark of today, but the shark of the pre-flood world was the megalodon, and that was upwards to 100 feet. So you can see that there is a huge difference between the two of today versus the pre-flood version of it. Again, it's a giant shark. So you have giant horsetails, you have giant monkeys, you have giant penguins. Let me throw this one up there. Notice in here the kangaroos. The kangaroos are 6 to 7 feet tall today. They were upwards of 10 to 11 feet tall in the fossil record. And you see that penguin right there? That penguin is not 3 feet, but 5 to 6 feet in the fossil record. So the question then is this. If all these things were large, and there's more examples, we just don't have time to share them all, then could humans have been tall as well, considering they were partaking of the same pre-flood world environment?
And the answer is yes, right? We're going to see there was two different types of giantism, the sinful one from the fallen angels, but the normal giantism that happened just living in that pre-flood atmosphere. That's why we find big plants and bugs and birds and water creatures and land creatures, including people, okay? And when you encountered them, it probably was a little bit freaky, like this shows.
Does we have here?
You are a very bad giant.
I have no regrets. Run!
Run, Sophie, run! It's over. Fresh up, Peter. It's over, boy. It's time to stop now.
I is always hungry.
Wow, it's kind of embarrassing showing the lineage of my family. No, definitely don't have any Nephilim genes in me. But what, military hall enough giants? I mean, good thing that's just a Hollywood fantasy scenario. No, folks, it's the Bible says there were giants not just before and also after the flood. And the military dealing with giants is still happening today. Watch this.
In 2002, deep in the mountains outside Kandahar, a U.S. military patrol vanished without a trace. Hours later, a special forces unit sent to find them stumbled upon something so unexpected, so grotesquely out of place, that the story was buried almost instantly. Official channels dismissed the event as fiction. Witnesses were silenced. And yet, the whispers never stopped.
Like, you know, what's really creepy is back in 2002, there was this fairly well-documented case of another special operations unit, the Army Green Berets, coming in contact with a creature in a cave, and they actually got into a battle with it.
In short, the mystery of the Kandahar giant doesn't begin with the giant itself. It starts with the U.S. military trying to find its own missing men in one of the world's most hostile terrain and discovering something far worse than insurgents. What should have been a rescue mission turned into a classified nightmare. So what was in that cave that no one wants to talk about? Scattered at the entrance were torn uniforms, snapped rifle barrels, and chunks of shattered communication gear. These weren't abandoned in haste. Something had violently dismantled them. Still, there were no bodies, no signs of a fight. Just fragments, as though something had pulled the missing men in and erased the rest. One soldier reported the glint of something metallic deeper inside. It turned out to be part of an M4 carbine lodged into the rock wall, bent in half. That alone should have triggered a full forensic investigation. But what happened next made that seem insignificant. As they edged farther in, they found bones. Human bones. Long femurs. Cracked skulls. Ribs ripped open like plastic. Not arranged in any deliberate way. Just scattered, as if something had eaten and discarded them. Several bones bore what looked like massive bite or crush marks, too large to match any known predator in the region. Wolves or mountain lions didn't do this, nor did Taliban fighters. After the incident, witnesses described a figure emerging from deeper in the cave, moving upright, fast, and entirely silent. What they saw next became the central claim of the entire Kandahar giant mystery. Standing roughly 13 to 15 feet tall, the figure was humanoid but grotesquely distorted. It had long limbs, sun-scorched skin, and thick red hair cascading from its head and face. Most disturbingly, it wielded what looked like a massive spear or pike. According to those who later broke silence, its fingers numbered 6 per hand. Its eyes were deep-set and unnaturally wide, glowing slightly in the cave's gloom. And it did not hesitate to attack.
Good thing that's just make-believe. No, a lot of folks are saying that really happened, even though it's not going to make the news for obvious reasons. But it agrees with the biblical account. Because the Bible says in the pre-flood world, we had everything was giant with that pre-flood atmosphere. Giant bugs and plants and beasts, but that would include people because they were under that canopy as well. But the Bible says this didn't happen just before. It clearly says, and also afterwards. And that's what we're going to see again today. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 is where we find this. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Should we find this today? Well, let's take a look. Genesis chapter 6 and page 8 on my Bible, if that speeds it up for you. Once again, if you got large print, it might be page 77. But anyway, that's right. Genesis chapter 6, we stand and read God's holy word. You should be able to find this one. Verse 1, the flood. What was going on in the flood? What caused the flood? And what should we expect afterwards? Let's find out. Well, here it says, verse 1, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, then the sons of God, fallen angels, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The who? The Nephilim, Nephil, literally means giants, were on the earth in those days, and what? And also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were heroes of old and men of renown. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So the Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I'm going to wipe mankind, whom I created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air. Why? Because I am grieved that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You maybe see if you can. But again, we see the Bible clearly says that before the world was judged by a flood, that there was a group of giants. The Bible calls it in the fields called Nephilim. And so the obvious question is, well, what are the Nephilim? Well, if you read that account there and just let the Bible speak for itself, and that's how you're supposed to interpret the Bible, as weird as it sounds, as freaky as it is, basically there was a hybridization of mankind going on. And it was a spiritual hybrid, right? There was the offspring of these Nephilim, were the offspring of fallen angels mingling with the daughters of men, and they were producing a new group of people, if you will, giant people, Nephilim. They were big, they were mighty and strong, and it's just a matter of fact occurrence here in the scripture that obviously the people in Noah's day, everybody knew about this, right? We just look back all these years and go, nah, that can't be. Yes, it was. But what I want to hone in on is the phrase there, and also afterwards, right? Now, some people would say the reason why we find giants after the flood is because these angels, these fallen angels were doing it again. Some of the verbiage is a second incursion or whatever. I personally disagree with that. Because the Bible is very clear, those fallen angels that did that the first time that we just read, they are permanently bound. We saw that last time in 2 Peter chapter 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, this is the Genesis 6 account, and sent them to hell, literally Tartarus in the Greek, which you know in tradition was the lowest level, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. And then we also see a second passage, Jude 1, 6 through 7. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he, God, has kept in darkness, bound with what? Everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the angels, the fallen angels, the demons who did this last time, they're permanently bound. So how can you say that after the flood they're doing it again? I don't see that in Scripture, okay? But you still got to deal with, well, then how do we get giants afterwards? What I see is the normal giantism that was produced in the pre-flood atmosphere, because again, we don't just find big people, we find big bugs and big plants. And are you saying that the demons were doing weird stuff with the plants? It just doesn't make sense. There were two types of giantism. The simple one, permanently judged. But there was normal giantism from the pre-flood atmosphere. And since Noah and his family are the ones who got off the ark, and they're the ones who repopulated the planet, then the genes, the normal giantism genes, is still in their gene pool, and that's why it continued on. Not the sinful kind, but because of the normal giantism. And that's why we also just happen to have, we had a whole study on sightings of Noah's Ark still to this day on the mountains of Ararat, just like God said. But some of the reports also just happen to mention that these people had some pretty big furniture. Watch this.
Ironically enough, when Ed Davis, the individual in 1943 that proclaims to have seen Noah's Ark from 800 yards away, said that the cages at the bottom, on the bottom level, were absolutely huge, he was told by the village folks there at the base of Mount Ararat that on the third floor, top floor, there was a cooking ceramic box and furniture, beds, for people of gigantic size.
Well, that makes sense. The normal giantism, Noah and his family, they're the ones on that boat. If they were bigger people, like the Bible presupposes and the evidence we see, then they would need bigger furniture. It all makes sense if you just stick with the biblical account. So that's my solution as to why we find giants and also afterwards, is not because this demons are doing it again. That makes a contradiction in Scripture, and you can't do that. That means you got it wrong. God never gets it wrong. Rather, it's the normal giantism that continued through the gene pool of Noah and his family, okay? And then we say, well, do we see any evidence of this natural giantism then continuing also afterwards, after the flood? And the first evidence we saw was absolutely mythology. Not only do we find in the accounts of every culture on the planet that everybody, for some strange reason, talks about a global flood, again, over about 500 different legends. It's almost like it really happened. Well, it did. But the same thing happens with all the different cultures on the planet. Guess what they also talk about? Giants. Okay, that's not by chance, because that was a part of the culture. Then we saw, of course, the smoking gun evidence, the Scripture. The Bible, if you just slow down and stop doing speed read, okay, has many accounts of giant people. Obviously, giant people after the flood. Now, we saw three classic passages. Deuteronomy chapter 3. We also saw Numbers 13. We also saw Amos chapter 2. Okay, giant people. And quote, God said, they're tall as cedars and strong as the oaks. What's that? It's called a tree. They really were that big. Okay, I didn't say it. God did. Okay, and then the obvious example of a giant, everybody knows the account of Goliath. He was a big guy. Watch this.
If we look at the biblical record first, okay, it just says giants. And the word Nephilim. The word Nephilim is also used in Numbers 13, and it's spoken of them that we looked like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, that doesn't mean they were several hundred feet tall. That's very impractical, nor is it realistic. But they were very tall. Now, we do have an example, I believe, of one of those giants, and that was Goliath. Now, take a look at this photo. Notice Bruce Lee at 5'7", is about 135 pounds. Above him, you have Kareem Abdul-Jabbar at 7'2". Above him, you have Goliath. Now, Goliath was anywhere between 9'9" and 11.5 feet tall, depending on the cubit that was used. I happen to believe that they used the royal cubit. So you're looking at a Goliath at around 11 feet. Now, I have a guy at my church who's 6'8". I'm 6'2". Not very often do I get a chance to look up at somebody. I actually feel small when I look up at this fella, and he's only 6 inches taller than me. Could you imagine a man that's standing in front of me, proportionately larger, girth, depth, size, width, and I'm looking it up, someone 5 feet taller with shoulders about 5 feet wide looking down at me? I would feel like a grasshopper at that point. Six-foot man, 12-foot man.
feel like a grasshopper too, right? But that's when you do the math, folks. That's what, and that's Goliath. Everybody knows about Goliath. So there really were giants after, the scripture is very clear, after the flood, okay? And by the way, just to add some to that reality with Goliath, most people don't realize that David, commentators believe that he was, do the math, he was like a teenager. He could have been about 14 years old, some would say, 16, whatever, but, you know, probably no bigger than me going against that, right? And he took that guy on and took him down in the name of the Lord. That just adds to his bravery even more and trust in the Lord, which is what we need to do. But hey, I'm still preaching, so guess what? There's got to be more, and there is. We got the big finale. We also see evidence of giants also after the flood in history. And you might be thinking, well, okay, Pastor Billy, so mythology, the Bible, talk about giants before and after the flood. Okay, I get that. But what about recent history? I mean, you would think that even recent history, if we had giants afterwards, we'd find them outside the Bible. We do. Lots of them everywhere. And as you will see by the end of the study, Lord willing, the reason why we don't hear about it is because there's a deliberate cover-up. Because they know if this gets out, it agrees with the biblical account, it destroys evolution overnight, and they're working very hard to keep it from you and I. But let's expose it today, just a few of the counts. I'm going to rip through them. The body of Orestes, according to the Greeks, was 11 and a half feet long. This is all historical record, folks. Pliny describes this guy, Gabarus, who was brought to Rome by Claudius Caesar from Arabia, between 9 and 10 feet high. Two other guys, two guardians, Posio and Secunda, Dilla or whatever, were 10 feet 3 inches each. Josephus, he's the Jewish historian, the contemporary to the time of Jesus, he said he knew of a Jew among the hostages sent to the king of Persia to Rome was nearly 11 feet high. Speaking of Rome, the island of Sardinia has tons of accounts of giants. Watch this.
The Nuragic people were the indigenous population of Sardinia, beginning around 1750 BCE.
Incredibly, some researchers claim that the reason why the Nuragic people carved statues that were 8 feet tall is because these monoliths were created in the image of an actual race of giants.
Why they did this, we don't know. But there are many legends of giants all over Sardinia, and the stories go on and on and on.
Many researchers think that it's possible and claim that there are additional clues in folklore throughout the Mediterranean.
Diodorus, an ancient Greek historian, discussed how there was an ancient bloodline of the Athenian civilization known as the 50 Sons of Hercules that mated with a mortal race of women to create a giant bloodline that built these monolithic statues on the island of Sardinia.
This story really put the idea into different philosophers' heads that this was actually a very advanced culture that kind of led up to the time of the Nuragic people.
Stories from folklore aren't the only pieces of evidence to suggest that giants once lived on Sardinia. Because there are also mysterious tombs located throughout the island that may have been where their oversized bodies were buried.
What we see at Monte Prama are totally separate structures for where they buried their deceased, and these are called the giant's tombs, Tomba dei Giganti. They are typically made of one very large stone that have a semi-hemispherical entry area or front that curves inward, with the center part having a small hole down at the bottom, which is where the skeleton would have been interred.
As you see these giant tombs, what you realize is that it's entirely made of large blocks with a small opening in the base. In tradition, these were the burial places designed for giants. They would actually build the tomb around it. This is one of the clues that kind of links with the legends that giants did exist in Sardinia. But there is further evidence that actual skeletons have been found in some of these giants' graves. We have accounts from 1901 where there's a report of 4 9-foot skeletons being unearthed in the vicinity in northern Sardinia. And even relatively recently, there are reports of 3 skeletons being dug up in an area called Turalba in southwest Sardinia. However, the problem is that most of the evidence has now disappeared. They've just gone missing, basically. And so you have to question, why is this? Is there a cover-up?
Is it possible that the bones of giants have actually been hidden from the public?
Yeah, they have. They do every day, and we're going to get the evidence here soon. Well, we're just getting started. Saxo the Grammarian mentions a giant 13 and a half feet high. Again, this is all historical accounts. Ferragus, they called him the monster, was slain by Roland. He was the nephew of Charlemagne, was said to have been 11 feet high. Said there was a giant living in the 12th century under the rule of King Eugene II of Scotland, 11 and a half feet high. Stories of Emperor Maximilian detailing how he was 8.5 to 9 feet high. He used his wife's bracelet for a finger ring, ate 40 pounds of flesh a day, drank 6 gallons of wine. He was also a great runner and single-handedly conquered 8 soldiers. And speaking of rings, watch how big they were.
Give you an idea of how big a giant is. I just like showing this off because it's fun. Because it's hard to perceive how big a person is when we don't have him here. Johan Peterson, 7'8". It's called the Icelandic giant. This is his ring. This is my ring finger. I'm 6'2". He's 7'8". So you get an idea that when something is larger, it's not just larger, taller. It's also wider. Girth, depth, you get the idea. Yep. There is someone that was a genetic giant. One of them is in a movie called The Gladiator. Russell Crowe, all 5'10", or whatever he is, was actually playing the role of Maximus, who was 8 feet tall. His foot was 1.5 normal Roman feet long. He could run as fast as a horse. He could eat 40 pounds of food and drink 6 gallons of wine. And he could jump over the backs of 6 horses lined up. He was the real deal genetic giant and strong. And it just shows you the human potential of what a larger person is able to do.
Pretty big, but we're just getting started. The physician, the Charles V, said he saw a youth, keyword there, youth, how tall? 9 feet high. And a man and woman almost 10 feet tall. Even Ferdinand Magellan, right, encountered giants on his world travels. For some strange reason, they scratched that from the history report. Watch this.
Is it possible that skeletons of giants standing as much as 10 feet tall were discovered near Lake Titicaca? While the finds were well documented, what happened to these allegedly giant, human-like bones remains unknown. But researchers point out that when Spanish conquistadors first arrived in Peru in the 1500s, the native people told them stories of giants that once inhabited the entire region.
In 1553, the Spanish conquistador Pedro Sierra de León wrote in his Chronicles of Peru that the native people told him about giants who arrived in the area long ago. And according to local traditions, their ancestors encountered people so tall that an ordinary human would only come up to their knees. And Pedro Sierra de León also claimed that some of the Spaniards found a giant shin bone and a giant tooth.
There are accounts of giants existing around the area of Lake Titicaca in the Peru and Bolivia Altiplano area. The Inca said that there was a tradition of these giants called huaris building sites like Tiwanaku and Pumapunku long before the Inca or any other cultures existed there.
But even more intriguing is the fact that some of history's greatest explorers claim to have actually seen giants in South America with their own eyes. Sanlúcar, Spain, September 8, 1522. After more than 3 years at sea, the Victoria, a ship launched by Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan, sails into the harbor. Its arrival completes the first circumnavigation of the globe. As recorded in the ship's log, Magellan and his crew faced dangerous storms. fierce battles, and grand receptions. But for many, the most intriguing account, detailed an unusual encounter near the tip of South America.
Ferdinand Magellan and his crew were approaching land near the southernmost point of South America when, according to the expedition's official chronicles, they encountered these towering giants who apparently stood twice as tall as a normal human.
We saw a giant who was on the shore of the sea, quite naked, and was dancing and leaping and singing. He was so tall that the tallest of us only came up to his waist. However, he was well built. The captain named this kind of people Patagon.
We witnessed these extremely tall human natives of the area, and he actually named the area Patagonia because it translates as land of the big feet. And these clearly had very big feet, as these were giants.
Interesting. They don't tell you that in the history books anymore. I wonder why. Right? But we're still going on. Speaking of 1553, it was reported that the Tower of London was guarded at that time by three brothers named Og, Gog, and Magog, all of whom were over 8 feet in height. 1557, the Chronicles of Holland, another guy says the giant Nicholas was so large that men could stand under his arms and his shoe held three ordinary feet. And on the other side of the planet, the Aztec culture was flooded with the account of giants as well. Watch this.
According to Aztec mythology, the Kinametzin were one of several successive races of beings that inhabited the world during different epochs or suns, eras. The term Kinametzin is derived from the Nahuatl language and roughly translates to those who are not true men. They are often depicted as beings of immense stature, towering over ordinary humans. Legend has it that the Kinametzin were responsible for constructing many of the monumental structures and landmarks found throughout Mesoamerica, including the Great Pyramids of Teotihuacan. Their incredible strength and size enabled them to undertake monumental feats of construction, shaping the landscape and leaving behind a legacy of awe-inspiring architecture. In this manuscript is a painting depicting Aztec warriors killing and capturing a giant humanoid. The giant's name is mentioned and written in a text near his image that reads, Kinametzin, one of the old ones. The name next to the men roping him is Tolteca, Tulan, the people who came before the Aztecs.
Interesting. Starting to see a pattern here. It's all over the world. There's reports of Chilean giants 9 feet tall. Another guy talks about a girl in Basel, Switzerland, 5 years old, watch this, whose body was as large that as a full-grown woman, and when a year old, weighed as much as a bushel of wheat. Ladies, how would you like to give birth? Woo! Wow! And he also mentions a man 9 feet high whose hand was 1.5 feet long. Marula says in 1538 in France, there was a Flemish man reported 9 feet tall. Keisler mentions in 1550 that there's another man that was 12 feet high. Johnson mentions a lad in Holland was 8 feet tall. Another guy mentioned another giant 8 feet tall. Another famous explorer, Hernando de Soto, reported encountering giants in his travels. And that includes in our territory. Watch this.
When the Spanish explorers landed on the shores of the New World, they hoped to find immeasurable riches and vast amounts of gold. What they didn't expect, however, was to meet real-life sons of Anak. Hernando de Soto is best known for being the first European to cross the Mississippi River. In fact, de Soto died of a fever in a village on the banks of the Mississippi. While marching through present-day Alabama, de Soto and his men met true sons of Anak, a reference to the giants of the Old Testament. According to the account of the Spanish chronicler Garcilaso de la Vega, De Soto tarried in the town of Talise for a week and a half, during which time a powerful chief, Tuscaloosa, sent an ambassador to meet with him. The ambassador was Tuscaloosa's own son, about 18 years of age, who was much taller than any of the Spaniards or the Indians who were with De Soto's force. According to Garcilaso de la Vega's account, recorded in The Florida of the Inca, in the meantime, the son of Tuscaloosa visited him. He was a young man, about 18 years of age, but so tall that he exceeded in height by nearly half his body, all the Spaniards and all the Indians in the army. Tuscaloosa's son led De Soto to a village where he met with the chief. Garcilaso de la Vega said, Tuscaloosa was 40 years of age or thereabouts and 2 feet higher than those who accompanied him, so that he appeared a giant. His face, his shoulders, and the rest of his body corresponded with his height, and he was large in proportion. A handsome man of proud and noble men, the best formed and greatest that they had seen in Florida. One of De Soto's captains, Gonzalo Sylvester, described Tuscaloosa in this way. The chief was a true son of Anak, standing a head and shoulders height above his men. Tuscaloosa led De Soto and his men to the village of Mabila. The chief was so large that the Spaniards' horses could not support his weight. Tuscaloosa had to ride on a pack horse, and his feet nearly dragged the ground.
Even people down south recognize that.
I had to do it. Come on, work with me, people. You know you do it, too. Let's see. I'm sure he's a great guy. But how can they scratch that out with the De Soto account? Why did they skip over the giant thing? He encountered them. It was down south, right? Hey, a Polander, let's go back over across the pond, named Wierzki, was presented to Maximilian II. He was 8 feet high. 1712, a village in Holland, there died a fisherman named Garrett, who was 8 feet high, weighed 500 pounds. John Middleton, born in 1752, Lancashire, humorously called the Child of Hail. He measured 9 feet, 3 inches tall. O'Brien, the Irish giant, reported to be 8 feet, 4 inches at the time of his death, 1783. He was only 22. Patrick Cotter, born in 1760, 8 feet, 4 inches tall. His shoe was 17 inches long. The Annual Register, 1825, records the death of Peter Tukum. He was 8 feet, 7 inches high, quote, a moderate eater. Yeah. But contrast that with this guy, a giant was exhibited in St. Petersburg, 1829, 8 feet, 8 inches high, very thin and emaciated. So apparently he didn't get much food with that. Dr. Adam Clark died in 1832. He measured a man 8 feet, 6 inches tall. 1837, there was a young man in the service of King of the Netherlands who was 8 feet, 10 inches high, weighed 401 pounds. And there's a ton of accounts of giants throughout Europe during this time frame. Watch this.
We will have people showing up in the human population that are just amazing. And so, like, where do they come from? So some of them, we're going to look at Henry Cott was one from 1884. He was born in France. He was 7'5 3/4", size 62, European shoe. I'm not sure how well you guys can read that, if it's big enough for you guys to see it. And then there's other ones that were strong. Colonel Ruth Goshen. Born in 1837, billed as 7'11". He did weigh 620 pounds, though. But men weren't the only ones that were tall. There were women. Anna Swan, she was born in 1846. Normal parents, she weighed 16 pounds at birth, and she grew quickly. By her fourth birthday, she was 4'6". Sixth birthday, she was 5'2". By 11, she was 6'2 and weighed 197 pounds. By 15, she was 197 pounds, and then her full height was 7'11.5", and she normally weighed about 330 pounds. Can you imagine that? Again, the question we keep asking is it a freak of nature, or is there is this genetic material in our DNA to be tall and strong, like we see in the fossil record with plants and animals?
Yeah, that's the answer. Now, notice she was born to, quote, normal parents. And I think I got an inside scoop of what her mom said. I gave birth to a bowling ball, 16 pounds. Woo! Wow, that's a whopper. Hey, in the history of Ripton, Devonshire, there was an account of a discovery of a skeleton 9 feet long. Russian named Ivan Stepanovich Lushkin in 1844 died. Tallest man of his time, 8 feet, 5 inches tall. In America, there's a ton of accounts of giants all over the place. Watch this.
Mass graves of giants were opened. Some of the men, 8 feet tall. Some of the women, 7 feet tall. Some records of men 10 feet tall and extremely large skulls. And extraordinarily, some of these skulls had horns, some had extra rows of teeth, some had other what we would call anomalies, but they were extraordinarily large skulls and extraordinarily large people.
A maverick archaeologist who has long been fascinated by legends of American giants is David Hatcher Childress.
A number of mounds in the Midwest in America were excavated starting in around 1850. And in many cases, they would find skeletons of people who were in excess of 7 feet tall. And in many cases, they had double rows of teeth, as well as, in some cases, six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot.
The one that was found in Bridal Veil Falls, California, by a group of miners, first they found this wall with very intricate hieroglyphics. They assumed that they were finding gold behind the wall. They broke it down and they found this woman holding a child covered with fur and a strange kind of dust. The same tall female mummified remains have been found in Texas. They have been found in Death Valley. They have been found in other parts of California.
These old photographs and newspaper clippings are all that survive of these mysterious giants. Winner of the Newsmaker of the Year award, journalist Jim Mars has a special interest in speculative science.
Archaeology at that time was in a heyday. There was everybody that had a shovel was out trying to find something. But what's interesting is that the finding of these giant mummified bodies and giant fossils and bones, really, you can't pin to any particular location. They were finding them in Greece. They were finding them in Italy. They were finding them in the Middle East. They were finding them in America. And even if you write off a few of those as perhaps a hoax or a misinterpretation of something else, you're still left with a tremendous amount of evidence to show that there were these giant beings at some point walking the earth.
Now, one of the great mysteries of the West is what happened to these giants? There was nearly 60 skeletons brought out of this cave, but today they're nowhere to be found. Is it that there is some kind of archaeological cover-up that has occurred here?
That would be yes. And again, we're going to prove it to you here shortly. But all of the Americas, in fact, there are so many giants reported in America that the Indians actually trained people to hunt them down and kill them. Literally giant killers is what they were called in their language. But speaking of that, speaking of Indians, even Buffalo Bill encountered giants in his travels and recorded it in his diary. Watch this.
Now, if you study ancient legends, you'll discover the ancient, most earliest culture, Sumer, has these legends. Assyria, Egypt, Incas, Mayan, Gilgamesh in Babylon, Persia, Greece, of course. Most of us are familiar with the Greek versions of this mythology. India, Bolivia, South Asia, even the American Indians. I came across a fascinating reference in a book that was considered at the time very reliable, the autobiography of William Cody, commonly known as Buffalo Bill. And if you look at Buffalo Bill's autobiography, Colonel William F. Cody in 1920, there's a paragraph, I put part of it in here. He says, while we were in the sand hills scouting the Niobrara country, the Pawnee Indians brought into camp some very large bones, one of which the surgeon of the expedition pronounced to be the thigh bone of a human being. The Indians said the bones were those of a race of people who long ago had lived in that country. They said these people were three times the size of a man of the present day, and they were so swift and strong that they could run by the side of a buffalo and, taking the animal in one arm, could tear off a leg and eat it as they ran. The bone was too big. They didn't have wagons, so they didn't keep it. So he recorded it in his journal. So I don't know what to make of that, but I think it's interesting. You'll discover if you study Indian lore that the Indians were terrified of the six-fingered people. That's why when they met a stranger, they held up the hand to prove they only had five fingers. This how business is Hollywood, but the idea of greeting a stranger with your hand so he could count fingers. You'll find that recorded in the pictoglyphs in Chaca, New Mexico, among other places.
How are you guys doing? How's it going? How's your day? Have you noticed that one of the things that with these giants and also afterwards, there happens to be six digits? Folks, how many times we read across the passages in the Bible that talk about a characteristic of the giants having that, and we just didn't even realize what we just read. It's called 1 Chronicles 20, verse 4 through 8, talks about this characteristics of the giants. In the course of time, war broke out with the Philistines at Gezer. Remember Goliath, this is his territory. He was a giant. At the time, Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Sipai, one of the descendants of the Rephites, the giants, and the Philistines were subjugated. In another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath, so a giant, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place in Gath, there was a huge man with what? Six fingers on each hand and what? Six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was a descendant of Rapha, the giant, so that's completely consistent. It's in the Bible, folks. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, David's brother, killed him. They were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. David and his men were giant killers. He didn't just stop with Goliath, he kept it going. But here's my point. How many of you guys would say this evidence is pretty interesting? Not just in the Bible, not just mythology, but we find evidence throughout history, even recent history. Folks, there really were giants afterwards. Now, I want to focus on, again, the point is, not because the demons did it again. Those guys are permanently bound. But because of the normal giantism that was still in Noah and his family's genes, and they're the ones that repopulated the earth. And especially early on, you would see that in more of abundance. And then today, it's been so long, 4,400, 4,500 years ago, it's kind of rare. But that fits the biblical paradigm. Even the six fingers and six toes. A lot of people say, well, if it's six fingers, six toes, that's proof it's a alien, or not alien, a demon Nephilim scenario. No, it's not. And I quote, this is from my last trip to Jerusalem. And I met a family that came with us on another trip. And the mom there, she has two twin boys. And they're since grown up. I think they're in their probably mid-20s. But she said, my twin sons were both born with six fingers and six toes. And you could see that. In fact, this second picture, it's really apparent. Count the fingers. Still to this day, not because, and can I tell you something? I can vouch for the mom that she didn't have those twin boys because of a demon scenario. This is the normal giantism still within Noah's bloodline, and it still produces even six fingers. And look how many toes, count them. Six fingers, six toes, has nothing to do with the demonic account. So that too is proven can happen naturally through the normal giantism. The other one got permanently judged. But that's still not all. We find evidence of the skeletons. Okay, not just, well, that's a history account. Maybe somebody made it up. No, they didn't. We actually find the remains, lots of remains of these giant skeletons. So let's rip through a bunch of that evidence, right? A 23-foot-tall skeleton was found in 1456 beside a river in France. 19.6-inch human skeleton found 1577 under an oak tree in Lucerne. 25-foot-6-inch skeleton, 1613 near the castle of Chaumont in France. A skeleton was found in a coal mine in Italy that was 11 feet 6 inches tall, as you can see here.
Here's a skeleton of a man 11 foot 6 inches tall. Well, long, not tall. He's laying down now. 11'6". How'd you like to have one of those guys on your basketball team? Or UT would be the champs from now on, wouldn't they? 11 foot 6. Now, sometimes the women get upset with me and they say, Hovind, you said that was a skeleton of a man. Maybe it was a woman. Well, I taught biology and anatomy. Okay, I happen to know how to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. It is not the number of ribs. Only Adam was missing a rib, and only for a short time. Because there's only one bone in the human body that'll grow back if you take it out. Your lower rib will grow back if you remove it. You know, lizard's tail grows back if you cut it off. The lower rib will grow back if you take it out. Well, you'd almost think God knew what he was doing if you didn't know better. But anyway, there are two ways to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. One way is to look at the feet. If they're pointed toward the mall, it's a woman. The other way is to look at the process on the temporomandibular joint. If that joint right there is worn out more, it's a woman. One lady said, that's because we have to tell you men everything twice. You don't listen first time. Guilty, guilty. A 9-foot-8-inch skeleton was found in Indiana. Two skeletons, 9 feet tall, found in Virginia City. Every skeleton found in this mine in this burial mound in Louisiana, 20 skeletons were found, all of them 9 feet tall. Skeleton 10 feet tall, found in Humboldt Lake, Nevada. In Indiana, 8 giants were found, ranging from 8 to 9 feet long, wearing heavy copper armor. The museum was not interested in them. Why would a museum not be interested in 9-foot skeletons to put on display? Could it be that there's a theory called evolution which says we started off small and we're getting bigger? Which makes us feel important, of course, you know. We're evolving. Ye shall be as gods. You're getting better. Could it be the truth is exactly the opposite? People were much bigger before the flood and now we're getting worse? And maybe they're trying to hide that? A 12-foot skeleton found in Lompoc Rancho, California. Another 12-footer found in Tucson, Arizona. The guy had 6 toes. 6 fingers, 6 toes, and a bird-shaped headdress. When the Mexicans, Cortez, went to Mexico and conquered part of it, the people who lived there said, oh, there used to be giants that lived on this continent. They brought a bone of one of these guys out. Just the thigh bone was as tall as Cortez. Just the thigh bone. And he said, I'm a man of good size. He said, I'm a good-sized guy, and this was the same size as me. The Smithsonian is responsible for hiding most of the discoveries of giant humans. They don't want people to know about these giants because it goes against the evolution theory. This skull used to be on display in Winnemucca, Nevada until a few years ago when they took it down. It's in the basement. You have to specially ask to see it. A giant human skull. Here's a normal human thumb bone. Underneath is a giant human thumb bone. This is part of a skeleton found at a grave in Turkey right near Mount Ararat. The government of Turkey says they have found the grave of Noah. The skeleton was 12 feet tall. Now that would make his cubit a little bigger, wouldn't it? People say one man and 3 boys could never build a boat that size. Huh, you didn't see those boys. Hey, Bubba, bring me that tree, would you? Sure, Dad, where do you want it? We've got a replica of a thigh bone in our museum from a guy that would have been about 13 feet tall. If you meet a guy like that, call him Sir. There's an article on the table all about it down here if you want to read more on this one. These jaw bones are on display at a hotel in Turkey, 6.5 inches across the TMJs. Any one of you could put your head inside the jaw and bounce it around. Waukesha, Wisconsin, they found a human skull 3 times the size of ordinary humans, found in an Indian burial mound. Giants were on the earth in those days. That's what the Bible says. There were giants here.
Now, speaking of the Smithsonian, he's not the only one, folks. A lot of people are now coming out and saying there really is a cover-up going on. And that's why the term in the industry is called Smithsonian Gate. That they are responsible on hiding a ton of this stuff from us. But it didn't just happen early on. It's still going on to this day. Watch this.
Throughout the Ohio Valley, we have what's called the Adena burial mounds. And these are, in a sense, pyramids or mounds. And starting in the mid-1800s or so, they began to excavate. And what these early archaeologists discovered was quite astonishing. They were getting skeletal remains of people who were giants.
Miamisburg Mound in Ohio is one of the largest Adena burial mounds in the region. Numerous digs took place in this particular mound and other mounds in the area. And in 1856, a remarkable discovery was unearthed of an 8-foot-2-inch skeleton within the mound itself. Now, this caused a kind of sensation in the local area. It was reported in great detail. Medical doctors and scholars looked at it, but the Smithsonian didn't really follow up and do some proper research and analysis. When it comes to studying the so-called giant remains of North America, Smithsonian, they just kind of ignore any anomalies, anything that's out of the ordinary, that doesn't fit their pre-existing paradigm.
The Smithsonian routinely dismissed reported discoveries of giant bones. But records filed by the Institute's own archaeologists document the discovery of numerous oversized skeletons throughout the Ohio Valley.
The Smithsonian's own scientists have dozens of recorded instances of the unearthing of 8-foot-tall inhabitants, 36-inch circumference skull found by T.M. Perrin in Illinois. It's all in the record.
But if the Smithsonian discovered giant bones, why would they later cover up their existence? Some researchers suggest scholars are simply unwilling to entertain the notion that something long relegated to the realm of fantasy could be real.
The idea of giants belongs to this mythological, religious realm of the ideological enemy of science. So the incredible intellect of many people are spent debunking, marginalizing, and mocking these ideas. But right in the records, we have another story.
While the Smithsonian continues to claim that giants belong to the realm of fantasy, many Native American tribes consider these supposedly mythic beings as part of their history.
Starting in the mid-1800s in America, archaeologists began excavating skeletons of giants who were 7 to 8 feet tall in many cases.
The highest concentration of which were found in the Kanawha Valley of West Virginia, an area known to researchers as the Valley of the Giants. Author and researcher William Henry is meeting up with a local Edina Indian researcher, Jason Gerald, to have a look at one of these ancient earthworks.
This is the Creel Mound, and this mound was excavated by the Smithsonian Institution in November of 1883. The Smithsonian sank a circular shaft from the top of this mound down through the center to the bottom.
Wow.
And that's where they found an elaborate tomb.
So we're saying the Smithsonian came here in 1883 and discovered a giant.
That's correct. In fact, they discovered giants in many of the mounds here in Charleston. There were originally 50 burial mounds in this valley.
Wow. Wait a minute. This is a government worker who's out doing a job, excavating a mound, and he discovers giants.
Multiple gigantic skeletons, the ones in this valley being between 7 and 8 feet tall.
That is incredible. So why don't we all know about it? How come it's not in history books?
Well, the policy of denial of the discovery of gigantic human skeletons actually wasn't enacted until about 1920. Before that time period, the Smithsonian acknowledged these giants in their own reports.
But once it started to undermine their lie of evolution, they covered it up. And you never see it. Back to these mounds, I guarantee a lot of them, if we were allowed to unearth them, you'd find tons of giant skeletons. This is another trick. If they find one or one's given to them, you'll never see it again. What they'll do is they'll come to these sites, and then all of a sudden it becomes a historical site, and you can't touch it. Another trick of the trade. 1792 Buffalo, New York, accounts 7 to 8 foot tall skeletons, 1800 Ohio skeletons, gigantic bones, jaws large enough to fit over the head and face of a normal human. 1821 Tennessee, skeletons, gigantic stature, averaging at least 7 feet tall. 1833, soldiers discovered a skeleton, a male, 12 feet tall, carved shells, stone axes, other artifacts. Skeleton had double rows and upper and lower teeth. 1835, Illinois, mounds contained skeletons 7 to 8 feet long. 1849 in New York, elliptical mound, 8 big skeletons, one almost 9 feet tall. The thigh bone was just 28 inches by itself. 1851, you got a skull, a rib bone, a shin bone, indicating it had to be over 8 feet tall. 1856, this human skeleton discovered while plowing a vineyard, 11 feet tall. 1856, New York Times had it. And by the way, a lot of these things you can still get on microfiche. And the prints, because the old ones before evolution really began to take over on top of the Smithsonian Gate, they're still in print today. And that's where a lot of people get this information. But New York Times back then, sheriff came across a human skeleton 10 feet 9 inches. The bones and teeth were almost as large as that of a horse. 1870, Ohio large mound remains human 9 feet tall. 1875, West Virginia. You got not only workmen, they were working on a bridge, they uncovered giant skeletons with strands of reddish hair, and they were approximately 8 feet tall. 1877, Nevada. Prospectors found a human leg bone, kneecap. You do the math, that would have made that person, with the size of that kneecap, 12 feet tall. 1879, a skeleton 10 feet tall was excavated. 1880, bones of men and women discovered, 8 to even 9 feet tall. 1888, 20 skeletons were discovered, jaws and teeth twice as large as a normal person. 1891, Arizona, a giant was unearthed, huge stone coffin. That guy would have been 12 feet tall. Also, the carving on the granite case, shocker, had depicted 6 toes. 1895, 20 skeletons twice as large as modern-day people were found. 1895, a fossilized giant was discovered in Ireland, 12 feet 2 inches with 6 toes. Watch this.
I know that there's all kinds of stuff floating around on the internet, a lot of Photoshop stuff, so I was very careful to stay away from that kind of speculative evidence. And so I found this picture, which was taken from the Strand magazine, reprinted in C.F. Wood Martin's 1901 book. So it's not Photoshop. You can go and check it out yourself. There's no Photoshop involved here. And he says that the London and Northwestern Railway Company's Broad Street Goods Depot, in a photograph of which is reproduced here, this monstrous figure is reputed to have been dug up by Mr. Dyer whilst prospecting for iron ore in County Antrim in Ireland. Length 12 feet 2 inches, girth of chest 6 feet 6 inches, and length of arms 4 feet 6 inches. There are 6 toes on the right foot. Took half a dozen men and a powerful crane to place this article of lost property in position for Strand magazine artists. And we also have the New York Tribune, 1909. You can go online and you can look at newspaperarchive.org, and you can look at these microfiche copies of these newspapers for yourself. Ixtapalapa, a town 10 miles southeast of Mexico City, there had been discovered what was believed to be the skeleton of a prehistoric giant of extraordinary size, the skeleton of a human being that is estimated to have been about 15 feet high. Then from France, in a prehistoric cemetery recently uncovered in Montpellier, France, while workmen were excavating a waterworks reservoir, human skulls were found measuring 28, 31, and 32 inches in circumference. The bones that the workmen discovered were also of gigantic proportions. One of the scientists engaged in examining the skeletons says they belong to a race of men who stood between 10 and 15 feet in height.
Pretty big guy, right? But we're continuing on. 1923, Arizona, Grand Canyon. They saw two petrified humans, 15 to 18 feet, were discovered. 1925, Western Chihuahua. A skeleton of a man 12 feet tall was found. The other ones were in a sitting posture. Even at sitting posture, they were 6 feet high. 1947, Death Valley, skeletons 9 foot tall humans were found. In the 50s, in Turkey, they found a bunch of tombs of giants. One of the guys, Joe Taylor, Mount Blanco Fossil Museum, he commissioned to sculpt the human femur, which would have made the person about 14 to 16 feet tall. Watch this.
I've got a replica of a normal size human femur, your thigh bone. And I have a replica here. Let me put the picture up there of the one that you sell replicas of. This one, a 47-inch human femur. How tall would this guy have to be to have a femur like that, Joe?
He probably was like King Og, who was somewhere between 12 and 14 feet. Depends on the body configuration. You know, you can have a short torso or a long legs, long torso. Makes a difference in how you figure, but you know, reasonably speaking, he's I'd say at least 13 to 14 feet tall, maybe taller.
That's a pretty big guy. All over the world, we find giant remains, not just written in history, not just in the Bible, not just mythology, but they're everywhere, and it's really being covered up from us. And you go, well, wait a second. If we find their giant skeletons, and obviously they were at one point walking around, do we find their giant prints? Yes, we do. It works well with my notes. Thanks for asking. Giant prints. These guys were giant, and they had giant feet, right? And we even find that real quick. Watch this. 1882, Nevada Quarry, several human tracks were found in the sixth series, alternate right and left tracks. The stride between the prints, 2.5 to 3 feet. You'll rip your britches every time if you could somehow do that, right? The individuals, the prints were 18 to 20 inches long, big giant feet because they're big giants. 1884, they found fossilized human tracks 17 inches long, 16 to 24 feet below the surface. They were rapid burial. 1932, they found 13 giant tracks, each 22 inches long. In New South Wales and Australia, a print of a large human foot, 2 feet in length, which would have made it about a 12-foot tall person. Also in New South Wales was found monstrous footprints in sandstone, which would have been to a person about 17 feet tall. And the most publicized one that evolution is desperately trying to cover up is the giant human tracks found at the Biloxi River in Texas that also just happened to step inside of a dinosaur print. How do you explain that one, Lucy?
We have the original O.W. Willett print, a Cretaceous rock. A series of six prints were found in the mid-1950s. And here we have a pterodactyl print laterally, and we have that being stepped on by a human footprint 11.5 inches in length. In addition to that, from the Permian, we have a large human footprint. The question is, are these genuine? Spiral CAT scan technique has been used on all of these artifacts, demonstrating that through the rock, the signals that we receive show compression, density, and show the movement of the foot. These are genuine. From the rock that is assigned an age, according to evolutionary theory, of 110 million years, to rock that is assigned an age, 225 million years. And then we have the Meister print, an original sandal print in the Cambrian rock that, according to evolution, is assigned an age of 650 million years. It is a human sandal print with wear on the heel, stitching around the side, trilobite pressed into the toe area, and the overlay material shows a trilobite compressed as well. In addition to that, we have a human handprint from Palo Pinto County in rock that is assigned an age of 110 million years. We have the recorded thumbprint and the recorded print of the finger and fingernail and the thumbnail as well in the rock that hardened from the mud. All of this is symbolized by the icon of the museum, which is the Delk print, an 11.5-inch human footprint being intruded by an Acrocanthosaurus dinosaur footprint. We have the spiral CAT scans demonstrating that the human footprint is genuine and the dinosaur footprint is genuine. How does this disrupt evolutionary theory? According to the theory of evolution, this era in which we're working, the Cretaceous period in the Mesozoic era, is assigned an age from 64 million down to 140 million years ago. But here we have man, who, according to evolution, appeared at the top, along with dinosaur, along with coal material, along with the Meister print. What we have actually demonstrated is, in these sedimentary deposits, there's evidence of human fossil remain or artifacts left by human beings throughout the geologic column. The geologic column then does not represent a long series of evolutionary progression, but represents episodes during a worldwide flood.
And why we find so many of these prints and their long strides, yes, they're big, they're bigger, that goes figure, but you find them crisscrossing different creatures, including dinosaurs, which that totally blows evolutionary's timeline out of water. Another reason why they're covering it up. But it's almost like everything, and by the way, it's in soft sediment, which means it must have been raining pretty good, but everything is running away from something. Humans and animals. And then here comes the flood, and it covers it up in rapid burial, and that's what we're finding today. This is the stuff that they're keeping from us. But here's the logical conclusion. The significance of this is one guy said from the University of Illinois, at least he was honest, one authentic man track found in the same stratum as one authentic dinosaur track, and we have more than one, folks, throws out 100 years of evolutionary teachings. It's sufficient to bring the whole Darwinistic theory down and revolutionize biology. You're right. That's why, as we conclude, there's a conspiracy going on. And as you saw in some of the videos, these people are not even Christians. They're from their own camp, realizing they're covering it up. In fact, that's the phrase that they use. Quote, they're covering up as much as they're digging up. Watch this.
In their search for answers, scientists gather evidence and develop theories based on what they observe. But sometimes evidence turns up that completely contradicts this. Footprints resembling modern man's were discovered in Texas, side by side with dinosaur tracks. Does this mean that man lived at the time of the dinosaur? Tonight, we'll examine these and other controversial findings to see if what we're being taught about the origins of man is supported by the evidence. We'll meet a new breed of scientific investigators who claim that the history of man on this planet may be radically different than what is accepted today. Before the 19th century, Western man looked to the Bible for an explanation of his origins. In the story of Genesis, God created man from the dust of the earth 6,000 years ago. In 1859, Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species. This book put forth the revolutionary idea that all life on Earth could be explained by the workings of nature. Instead of a supreme being creating the diversity of life, the theory of evolution proposes that accidental changes in nature are the cause. These changes are governed by the process of natural selection, survival of the fittest. But sometimes artifacts are found that break all the rules. Archaeologists call them anomalous artifacts. What happens when we find a modern human skull in rock strata far beneath even the oldest of man's ancestors? In their controversial book, Forbidden Archaeology, Michael Cremo and Dr. Richard Thompson have documented hundreds of these anomalous artifacts which have yet to be explained. In 1880, California State Geologist J.D. Whitney was intrigued by an unexpected discovery made 300 feet under Table Mountain. While digging for gold, miners unearthed a variety of stone tools such as mortar and pestles and ladles. Incredibly, the rock strata the tools were reportedly found in was dated as early as 55 million years old. This bizarre evidence seems to have been well documented, yet the general public and many within the scientific community are unaware of these controversial finds. The question is, why haven't we heard of these discoveries before?
Oh, I think we're talking about a massive cover-up. As I said, over the past 150 years, these archaeologists and anthropologists have covered up as much evidence as they've dug up, literally.
Basically, what you find is something we call a knowledge filter. This is a fundamental feature of science. It's also a fundamental feature of human nature. People tend to filter out things that don't fit, that don't make sense in terms of their paradigm or their way of thinking. So in science, you find that evidence that doesn't fit the accepted paradigm tends to be eliminated. It's not taught, it's not discussed, and people who are educated in scientific teachings generally don't even learn about it.
Secular guys. They're not even Christians. What are they admitting? There is a cover-up. There's a conspiracy. Evolutionary conspiracy. They're covering up as much as they're digging up. Now, the term, as I mentioned before, in their own camp, they call it Smithsonian Gate. Now, watch this. Outside the scientific theater, there's a number of skeletons and skulls and footprints of giants. Even more mysterious is the seemingly unanimous decisions of the keepers of the world's museums and archaeological treasures to keep the physical evidence of giants hidden from public view. Only a smattering of the evidence is available in obscure locations, and thousands of skeletons and hundreds of historical reports are completely ignored. The accepted knowledge among the world's peoples is that giants are creatures of myth and folklore, relegated to children's fairy tales and B-grade horror movies. But the reality is giants have been present throughout our history. Perhaps not equal in quality, but certainly rivaling in quantity, are the archives of the Smithsonian Institution. And in those archives, open only to government officials, lie the bones of thousands of corpses dug up, described and stored without study, many for over a century and a half. Scores, if not hundreds, of these skeletons are considered giants, and yet they lie deteriorating, not finding the slightest interest from anthropologists, wanting no part in rocking the neatly predefined prehistory model of evolution. The researchers ignore them now, and there is no sign it will ever change. Hidden in dark, inaccessible storage is a sad example of scientific domination over social understanding and cultural history, not to be found in history books, not to be found in science references, in the classroom. It is undeniable evidence, though, of a race of giants that had a prominent presence. And he says this, "I believe that if only a small part of the Smithsonian evidence is true, then our most hallowed archaeological institution has been actively involved in suppressing," now that's Romans chapter 1, they suppress the truth about God's existence, but in suppressing the evidence for advanced American cultures, they've suppressed the evidence for ancient voyages of various cultures in North America, they've suppressed the evidence for giants and other oddball artifacts, they suppress the evidence that tends to disprove the official dogma that is now the dogma around the world, according to evolution. And I quote, "The Smithsonian's Board of Regents still refuses to open its meetings to the news, the media, or the public." Quote, "If America was ever allowed inside the," quote, "nation's attic," as the Smithsonian's called, what skeletons might they find? I would agree. And even still to this day, when you present these guys with the facts, they literally not only try to hide it or destroy it, they will completely ignore it. They're liars, they're deceivers, and they will literally turn their backs and walk away even though they're looking at it square in the face. Watch this.
The world's leading evolutionary scholars came unannounced. Richard Dawkins of Oxford, Stephen Jay Gould of Harvard, and James Farlow of Indiana University. And they came to see the evidence. Now, Richard Dawkins and Stephen Jay Gould had published in the technical and the public literature that if we or anyone could really demonstrate academically that man and dinosaur lived contemporaneously, that would, according to their words, blow evolution out of the waters. And we have that in print. They're saying such. So they showed up and said, "We want to see this evidence." Well, I was gone. My buddy Bob Summers had a key to the little museum. And so he sent his son, 17-year-old son, Temple, to let these guys in and see the evidence. Now, Richard Dawkins and Stephen Jay Gould and James Farley would never listen to me give a lecture. They wouldn't read anything that creationists published. But here's a 17-year-old boy giving them a lecture on this creation evidence. And he showed them the hammer. We now have that under full security. Everything's under full security now. But he showed them the hammer deposited in early Cretaceous sandstone in central Texas. And they said, "Impossible." Well, Temple Summers is a mild-mannered individual. Then he showed them the finger that we have, a human finger, fossilized finger. It's an artifact found in the layering sedimentary deposit of a Cretaceous limestone assigned 110 million years in age. Showed them the finger. They said, "Impossible." And then they said, "What's this?" He said, "Well, that's a human footprint. It's the Burdick print. All five toes, medial, lateral, all the arches, human, cuboid, calcaneous section, everything. Great toe, the four other toes, everything in the right place." So they first said, "Well, that's not Cretaceous limestone. Well, James Farlow is a specialist at that. So looked at it closely and said, I don't know how to explain it, but it is Cretaceous limestone. And so Richard Dawkins said, a human footprint in the same layer with dinosaur footprints? Impossible. Temple said, sir, I know it's possible. I helped to excavate it. And they turned and walked away and haven't shown up since. And that's very unfortunate. First of all, their academic profile of honesty is at stake because they had said if it could be shown, then we'll embrace it. But they did not and could not because of their own paradigm, but especially because they did not want to give an account to a creator. We all must personally give an account to a creator.
That's not science. And just like he said, you're staring at the face and you know it's true, but you walk away because Peter fills in the blank, the motive. It has nothing to do with science, it's the heart. They scoff and they mock openly at the creation account because they want to follow their ungodly desires. It has to do with sin, not science. But this is what's going on. And then to kind of give you a visual of what's going on all over the world, because evolution has permeated the world, it's a cover-up on that grand scale. And it reminds me personally of the very first Indiana Jones movie. Remember that? At the final scene, they found the Ark of the Covenant, right, and all that stuff. And what did they do with that thing? Well, let's remind ourselves of that scene.
Done your country a great service, we thank you. And we trust you found the settlement satisfactory.
Well, the money's fine. The situation is totally unacceptable.
Well, gentlemen, I guess that just about wraps it up.
Where is the Ark?
I thought we'd settled that. The Ark is somewhere very safe.
From whom?
The Ark is a source of unspeakable power, and it has to be researched.
And it will be, I assure you, Dr. Brody, Dr. Jones. We have top men working on it right now.
Who?
Top men.
Just the Ark. What else you got in those boxes? Listen, that agree with the biblical account that undermines your lie called evolution. I share that visual because that's really what's going on. Including, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. Man, humans, dinosaurs? How do you explain that one? Well, Lord willing, that's for another future study. Well, what do we do? What's the whole flood about? God judged the world because of sin. He gave people time to repent, but if you wait too long, you waited too late. The hammer's coming down. God said he's going to do it again. And if we see clear evidence throughout this study, he really did it the first time, then that means you can bank on it, it's going to happen again. So what we need to do in response to that is to get out there and try to save as many as we can with what time is left. Be faithful like Noah. Like this man shares. We'll close after this.
This is a picture of a fish fossil swallowing another fish. Either that or the little one is a dentist, I don't know. But you know, neither one of the fish thought they were going to die that night. The big one had the little one about halfway down, and I think the flood came and the fountains of the deep broke open and probably a mudslide covered them up. And they both woke up dead. Did you know you're going to wake up dead one of these days? And you're going to be dead for a long time. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Harry Truman, not the president, Harry Truman lived on the side of Mount St. Helens. A friend of mine from St. Louis witnessed to Tim Behrens, witnessed to Harry Truman. He said, Brother Hovind, Harry was a very profane man. He cursed every other word. He listened carefully to the gospel and then rejected what I had to say. He turned Jesus down. Sometime after that, the government came in and said, Harry, we believe this volcano is going to explode. You need to move. Harry lived right on the side of Mount St. Helens. Harry said, I'm staying right here. I'm not moving. Well, Harry did stay right there. Matter of fact, he is still there someplace. They never did find him. Probably buried under 300 feet of mud about now. Harry heard the warning and refused. As far as we know, Harry's in hell right now. Now, isn't that stupid to live on the side of a volcano that's about to explode, and somebody comes and tells you, would you move? You say, no, I'm not moving. I'm staying right here. I mean, that's not too bright, is it? But you know, there's an awful lot of people in America doing the same thing and people in the world doing the same thing. Here we are living on a planet that's going to be blown up. It's going to be burned. It's going to be destroyed. We're all going to die. And Jesus has provided a way of escape, so you don't have to pay for your sins. You can be forgiven. And they're refusing to take the opportunity to be saved. I don't understand that kind of thinking or lack of thinking. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have Jesus, you're just not going to heaven. God's not willing that any should perish, it says in 2 Peter. He wants everybody to be saved. You can be forgiven. If you'll ask God, he'll forgive you. I think an awful lot of Christians are going to get to heaven, and they're going by themselves. They've never led a soul to Christ. And they're going to get up to heaven, and they're going to see somebody else who's got a whole crowd gathered around them. They're going to say, hey, where'd you get all of them? And somebody's going to say, oh, I got them down yonder on the earth. Y'all could have had one if and you'd have wanted one. Question, who are you bringing to heaven with you? Who are you bringing with you? Have you led anybody to Jesus? I mean, it's not that hard. Jesus is coming quickly. You ought to lead somebody to Christ. Some of you are here tonight and you're saved. You've never done that. You've never brought anybody to Jesus, have you? You could. You could, if you weren't so worried about the dumb ball game going on. See, the devil has you distracted on things that are not going to matter. What you ought to do is focus on what's going to matter forever. And that's not money, that's not cars, that's not clothes, that's not ball games, that's souls. Everybody ought to hear the gospel, folks. Jesus is coming quickly. Hey, if you died tonight, where would you go? You're going to be dead for a long time, you know. You better get prepared for that. Where would you go if you die tonight? If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you ought to get saved. God's judgment, folks, it's evident every place. He ruined this world once, and he's coming to judge it again. And we're all going to stand before God. And it's, praise God, I've got the blood of Jesus Christ taking care of my sins, or else I'd be in serious trouble. If you don't have Jesus taking care of your sins, well, then you are in trouble. But he loves you. He's willing to save you. See, we're all going to die. I'm going to die someday. I'm going to try to make it the last thing I do, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen to you too. And you're going to be dead for a long time. Where are you going to be when you're dead? Or if you're saved, what are you going to have to show for your life? Huh? You're going to leave it all behind? Why don't you take somebody with you to heaven? If you can't get you a big one, get you a little one. But get somebody saved. Everybody ought to win somebody to Christ. If you don't know how, learn how. If you're scared, pass out tracts or leave videotapes or do something. Everybody can do something. Boy, that flood ought to remind us of God's judgment. Ought to motivate us to get busy and lead others to Christ. I pray that you'll do just that.
And so do I. Not like the perfect capstone to our study on the flood of Noah, but perfect capstone to what I've shared with you from day one, 15 years ago, still to this day. If you're not saved, because going to a church service don't save you. If you're not saved, get saved now. Judgment Day is coming. If you are saved, there's nothing more important than leading people to Jesus. It's high time we take it serious, the days we live in. Judgment Day is coming again. And how dare we keep our mouths shut and allow ourselves to get distracted from the Great Commission to share the blessed hope and truth that we could be forgiven and rescued and spared from the judgment to come through Jesus Christ. May we finish like Noah. Amen.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.